You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 as we begin today's message. Sometimes in life we just hit the panic button because we're unprepared or we didn't pay attention to something and something comes up and we panic. And that's not a very fun place to be. And then there is the comfort zone. And the comfort zone is where most people end up. You know, they get into a routine and a habit and a set of personal rituals and they like it there, so they don't learn anything more. They don't try to experience anything else. They don't extend their education or their life experience or things like that. And they get stagnant. They get in a comfort zone and never really grow beyond that, whether it's professionally or educationally or anything like that. They get in a comfort zone, and that's a bad place to be. And then there, of course, was the challenge zone. We should be challenged from time to time. That's where we grow, that's where we learn, that's where we experience things that help us in life, whether it's in business or any area of life. And so the point of that presentation was, you know, get out of the comfort zone. These were salespeople. They complained about not making enough money, not being very successful, and that was because they had fallen into the comfort zone in business, that is. And so I left them with the thought that they needed to move into the challenge zone of life, where you're learning, you're growing, you're experiencing, you're even making mistakes, but even in the mistakes, we learn things. And I bring this to your attention this morning because so many Christians, especially Western church-type Christians, are in the comfort zone, spiritually speaking. They found a nice little cozy place that involves claiming to belong to God, that involves naming the name of Jesus from time to time, and yet they're not growing, they're not experiencing, they're not reaching out, they're not being used by God, they're comfortable. And I'm here to tell you, as you know, one of the underlying themes of what I share with you regularly is we're about to go into a mode where people are going to be hitting the panic button. They will not have a meaningful, strong relationship with God. Things are going to happen and they're going to panic. So I urge you. Today I'm going to be sharing something, it's probably just a one-day message, but something that is intended to challenge you. Don't be so comfortable with your relationship with God that you find yourself in the kind of situation that I'll be talking about here today before Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, I've got three passages I'm going to read to kind of set the stage. 1 Peter 1:13. He writes, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And again, that word conversation means lifestyle and conduct and behavior. Verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's out of Leviticus. God said that. Verse 17. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I want you to repeat this phrase. The Father who without respect of persons judgeth. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now turn to Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1 down through verse 16. Romans chapter 2 verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. I want you to say, God, who will render? It is God that will render. Verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I want you to say, God shall judge the secrets of men. Now, one more verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. I want you to say that. The Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Amen. Now, I wonder if these passages cause you to panic a little bit, cause you to quickly take a look over your life and say, boy, I need to get some things straightened out. I've been too comfortable in my relationship with God, in my discipleship, in what I say I am. Today's message, I hope, will help you to shake off any sleepiness or lethargy or comfortableness in your relationship with God. Because there will come a day when a great many will panic in the presence of Jesus, the judge. Everyone that has ever lived since Adam, whether a righteous person or a wicked one, will one day have his or her works, deeds, and life judged by God. Everyone. the believers stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, and everybody else stands before God at the great white throne judgment. For the believers, though. But on that day, what will be the full accounting of works and deeds? What will the full accounting of works and deeds consist of before Almighty God where the Christians should be concerned? I'm here to share with you that such an examination of your life by God is not just limited to the things your hands do or do not, or where your feet have taken you or did not, or what you did with your money or not. It will include those things, but there is much more to be considered. The hidden things of your heart. We just read about the secrets of men. They will be made known. They will come into full view. What you had the potential to do when compared to what you actually did. And the thoroughness of your efforts. How thorough were you? What about the things you were capable of in your lifetime, capable of doing, or even just with your mind? That brain that God gave you, that you failed to do. Some people have a wonderful brain and a wonderful intellect, and they've done nothing with it. So many people, at least in America, if they graduate from high school, once they graduate from high school, they stop learning on purpose. They don't want to learn anymore. Oh, I'll learn what I have to do a job and get paid for money, but I don't want to learn anymore. I learned a long time ago to be a lifetime learner, always learning something. And so, with the minds even that we have, are you using your minds up to the full potential of what God has given you or not? What of the ways you handle, looking backwards when you stand before Jesus, what of the ways you handle the relationships of your life? We just covered that, in a sense, in the message, before you say, I quit. That was most basically about relationships and letting the Lord do in you through those relationships, especially the difficult ones, what He wants to accomplish in you. But what about the things, how you handle the relationships of your life? Especially the ongoing relationships involving your natural family and the family of God. Sometimes we'll put up with things in the family of God and we go home and we're somebody very different with our own family in a bad way. Or sometimes we'll put up with things at home, but you know, for the brothers and sisters, we behave very differently. And then there's what happened with your spiritual life. Did you thrive spiritually all the days of your life in God's estimation? Or did you sputter and go in unproductive and meandering spiritual circles, as so many do today in our country? And, of course, what about the abilities that God designed right into you at birth? Talents and aptitudes. And then there are the things that the Spirit of God has gently called out to you to take care of. Here and there, maybe meet this need or take care of that, or He's gently spoken to you. Have you taken care of those things? Or what about the spiritual gifts that He imparted to you for the edification of the church? It comes back to a question that I've shared with you over the years, really sums up our appointment before Jesus as judge on that day, and that is essentially, what did you do with the life that I gave you? What I share with you today is some of the finer points of what is exactly He's looking for and looking at when He says, what did you do with the life that I gave you? So you can see that there are a great many areas that our individual lives will be looked at and shown us by an all-knowing God on the believer's judgment day. Now, this lesson is not to put you on some form of guilt trip about being generally lazy or no account in areas of your personal life. What the lesson is about is alerting you to your pride's deceptions. Your pride's deceptions that falsely assure you that because you have this area or that area of your life in pretty good shape, that things will be just fine for you at the judgment seat of Christ. That is likely not going to be the case with such a one full of vanity and pride. I'm here today to raise your awareness of some possible missing pieces. That's the name of our message today. Missing pieces. Make you aware of some possible missing pieces regarding progress that the Holy Spirit has in mind for you to make during this lifetime that maybe you are not accomplishing. There might be gaping holes in your spiritual resume of sorts where God's evaluation of your life as He blessed it measures up. You don't want that to happen at the very place where there is no more time to correct your misunderstandings of what was expected of you there at the judgment seat of Christ. Now do you? Missing pieces, you mumble to yourself. What parts and pieces in my life have I overlooked or neglected that I should work on? We shall look at that today. Quickly, but enough that you're going to realize, if you've not been aware of it, there's some areas that you've taken for granted or kind of shine it on, as they say, that really you should go back and revisit. I want to read to you, as we go through some of these thoughts today, some things that really undergird the need for you to hear a message like this, and as it applies, do something about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. This is a wonderful verse. So few act on, pay attention to, take advantage of. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. There the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is telling us, you can do a really good job if you'll take a hard look at yourself and be honest about how you are and what needs to be done and what's wrong and what needs to be fixed, where your weaknesses are. Judge yourself. Now, we just read in Romans chapter 2, we shouldn't be judging other people as a general course of living, but we should be daily taking a close look at our own selves. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But what happens when we don't judge ourselves? Then the Lord has to do it. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Sometimes we get into trouble in our lives, whether it's in our body or in our soul, or some big trouble comes up, maybe in the workplace or in relationships or something. And we could have avoided that had we been astute enough, been smart enough, been alert enough, been sensitive enough to recognize by looking at ourselves, by judging ourselves, we're messing up over in this area. God wants us to fix that area. He's there to help us. His Word will help us. And because we keep shining it on, we keep paying no attention to it, we don't care, we don't think it's important, finally God says, I've had enough, and that needs to be fixed. And so He lets us get into trouble to get our attention on that subject. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Frankly, I don't like being judged by the Lord and being chastened, but if it's going to save me from being judged with the world and treated as the world's going to be treated and find themselves, I want the Lord to do everything He needs to do. But I sure want to be able to stand before the Lord one day and say, Lord, I honestly looked at myself and examined myself regularly, and things that I found to be short or wrong or missing or whatever, Lord, you know, I made attempts and efforts by the Word and by the Holy Spirit to fix those very things so you wouldn't have to come after me one way or the other. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Have you ever thought about that, being accepted of Him? There's a lot of people that approach Jesus. He taught us this in His parables, that He said, I don't know you. You're a worker of iniquity. Get away from me. Wherefore we labor that, verse 9, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. You have to work at that, dear ones. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and there's probably no greater terror than those will feel when they stand before the great white throne judgment. I can't even imagine the terror that people will feel that know that they have rejected Christ and they are going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever and forever. But even standing before the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer, as your Savior, your Redeemer, your King, there's going to be some degree of terror. That's a really strong word, but there will be some degree of intimidation because He is God. And He knows everything there is to know about you. Things that you thought no one knew and God probably didn't keep up with. He knows everything. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Romans chapter 14, in verse 7 through 13. We're talking today about missing pieces, where you're missing something important in the living out of your life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Important areas. So many have gotten comfortable with where they are. Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's you. That's me. That's every believer. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And I remind you, one verse, Luke chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus said, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Now, I don't know how the judgment seat of Christ is going to work in so much as the logistics of it. I don't know if each one of us stand before Jesus and everybody's there, all the other brothers and sisters in Christ that have ever been saved, including all the way back to Adam and Moses and Noah and all those. I don't know if they're all there and they see and hear and are witness to everything that goes on between you and Jesus, me and Jesus. I certainly hope not. But it is a possibility. But you can be sure of this. Where you missed it, it's going to come up. Where you blew it, and it's not been confessed as sin before you died, dealt with, where you took things for granted, where you failed to do what he asked, that's going to come up. I encourage you today, move into the challenge zone and ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that I'm missing? For there is nothing secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. It will never be more true than on that particular day. I've always toyed with the idea, how can the Lord judge? How can the judgment seat of Christ? I mean, we can account for so many wonderful things happening at the moment we're caught away before Jesus. And frankly, I think that our individual judgments, this may not be right at all, but I have a suspicion that we will be judged immediately. And yet I say, how can that be possibly so? Let's say that there's 200 million Christians caught up all at once. Because the Bible basically says, after this, the judgment. And yet so many other things are going on. You'd think that judging any one of us would take hours. And yet we're all judged and somehow we all get through it. And Jesus doesn't lose any time at all in ruling and reigning and taking care of so many other things. How could that be? How could that happen? And then it dawned on me. He is the Lord of eternity. He could take in a moment's time, a moment is a fraction of a second. He could take in a moment's time every one of us, anywhere in eternity, frontwards or backwards, and spend hours or days with us, and be back there with the whole church in a fraction of a second. We have been judged, given our rewards, and no one is aware that any time has passed at all, and yet we've spent hours, perhaps, at the judgment seat of Christ. He can go anywhere in eternity. Take us with Him. Judge us. Have a nice long conversation. And be back in such a short period of time in the present. And He can do that to everybody in just a matter of seconds. Wow! That's my God. He can do that. It may be something even more fantastic than that, but that's certainly something He can do. Nothing is secret and it shall not be made manifest. I tell you, this kind of a verse should really have an impact on the way you spend time with the Lord and your personal prayer time. Lord, what is it that I'm missing? Is there something that I need to confess that I've never touched before, that I've never come up before? Is there something, Lord, that displeases you? I want to know, Lord. Those kinds of things should help you spend a little longer in prayer. There's an old saying in the business world. I don't know where it came from, but I heard it years and years ago when I was working in a major corporation. And I think I've mentioned it to you a time or two. There's an old saying in the business world that goes something like this. Most employees work just enough so they don't get fired. And most employers pay just enough so the employees won't quit. And that's really true. I mean, if you look at the general population of a workforce, most people do just enough to get their paycheck and not a penny's worth more. And most employers will pay you as little as they can and still keep you. A lot of people try to get by with just enough. But that doesn't work at all with the Lord, our Master. When payday comes, in a manner of speaking, we won't get all what His Word says is there to have if we haven't been a good and profitable servant. We simply must give our all and our best if we want His best when we come to live in the kingdom of God. You don't give your all, you don't give your best, you won't get His best. Even though it's promised to you right now, it is contingent on the kind of discipleship you practice. How much of the Word do you read and live? How much do you practice of the Word of which you know Romans chapter 12, one of my most favorite passages in the whole Bible. It has always been a guide for me. Romans 12, 1, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's not asking too much for that. He's really not. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. A living sacrifice. Luke chapter 17, verse 5 through verse 10. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me? In other words, he's come in from working all day long. Most masters will say, well, did you get this done? Did you get that done? Okay, good, good, good. Hey, fix my dinner. Get my dinner, my table ready and serve me. And then when you're all done with that too, I'll think about giving you the rest of the day off. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. So just by walking in obedience, that's your duty. You must do that and not expect anything extra. Jesus is teaching us there, and it's taught in other places, do more than you're asked, and there will be blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Talking about missing pieces. 1 Corinthians 13, as you know, is the love chapter. Verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Sister Noelica did an exercise this last week in a class that she takes here at our school, and she had to evaluate that, and she came back and basically said, that means that if I have not love, nothing of what I say is of any value. It's just emptiness. So much sound without love. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me, that is before God, it profiteth me nothing. Missing pieces. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. Matthew 5, 38 through 48, Jesus is sharing. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now that doesn't mean, by the way, I tell you this every time we read this passage, that doesn't mean to do it belligerently or daring somebody. Because you'll get it again. And you'll deserve it. But what he's saying is give somebody that's hurt you, that's slapped you in any manner, give them a second chance. If they do it again, you've gone the extra mile. You've done what I've asked. And And then we seek, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what we should do from there. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right, thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. That means go 2 miles. There was a law, if I remember right, there was Roman law at that time that said a Roman soldier could compel you, force you to carry his stuff 1 mile. That was Roman law, if I remember my facts straight. They could literally pull any citizen or any foreigner anywhere that was under Roman rule, and they could say, you need to carry my stuff, and you'd have to do it for 1 mile. Jesus is saying, in light of those kinds of things, if somebody makes you go 1 mile, go 2. Verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard it said, it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. If that's true of you, if you want to be a child of your Father in heaven, that's how you behave. I wonder if that's a missing piece in your life. For he, the Father, maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect. That word is perfect. It means complete. That means mature. That means whole. Like Jesus was. Whole in body, soul, and spirit. That be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be whole, be complete, be mature in doing these kinds of things. Now, let me give you a different twist on what I'm trying to tell you here. Consider this. How many of you in here have a driver's license? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Just about everybody but Elijah and NJ, and they shouldn't have. All right, okay. Consider this. If you were summoned to appear before a local judge for a driving violation, most of us have had those, at least one. Two in the room have had them in the last 2 or 3 years. If you were summoned to appear before a local judge for a driving violation that you know you had taken care of, you would go feeling pretty confident that your summons was no cause for alarm and no big deal. After all, you paid the fine and even went to a driving school to keep the violation off your driving record for insurance purposes. So this was little more than a nuisance to have to actually go to the courtroom and provide the evidence that you have been compliant. In that instance, you did everything you should have done. You're in the clear, so you're feeling pretty confident. Actually put out, too. Oh, I gotta go do this. They should have had better record keeping than that. But, but, once you stood before the judge, you were shocked. You felt the blood drain from your face. You were shocked to discover that there were other things on your record. Very serious things that you had over the years neglected to take care of. And those were the things you had been brought before the judge to deal with. You had quite a few older parking tickets. You had a vehicle registration issue that had grown very expensive in its cost to clear up. You had an unresolved traffic accident problem that you didn't think was important to do anything about. And you have been driving without car insurance. The judge was not at all impressed that you had taken care of one problem but left so many others undone. You get the picture? That'll teach you to be so cocky. In fact, certain driving privileges were going to be taken away from you for now. And you think, if I'd only not taken so many things about my driving for granted. We are each going to appear before our eternal judge one day, and probably sooner than you think. A faithful and diligent disciple would have become aware week after month after year of the areas that each believer would give an account of before God and did his or her best to grow, to live up to those things that God requires of his children. But most Christians today live feeling quite confident that they are doing just fine and could not possibly have any difficulty on Judgment Day. That day will find a majority of modern Christians in shame and great regret by the end of their court appearance. And why? Many had taken so much for granted in their walk before God, made assumptions about being saved that were faulty, and or they were just plain lazy toward God and His Word. However, for such a one as that person, by the end of their court appearance, no matter the regrets or the shamefacedness, each one will know that they are still accepted and have been forgiven, and are deeply loved, and have been righteously judged by the One who is perfect in love and justice. Each one will agree with the judge's rendering of what he has determined in that careful review of their lives. You will not disagree with what the Lord takes you through about you. But the consequences of failing to live fully for God and in all the areas that we are accountable to God, the consequences will have some effect on each one of us at least for a significant time. For the saved soul, there will be no lasting guilt beyond Judgment Day, because regrets will quickly give way to joyful and glorious service to the King. Some serving at much lower levels than they could have otherwise attained had he or she been diligent to satisfy the requirements of God's Word upon each believer. So many Christians have this sense that Judgment Day is going to be a glorious thing for them. They're going to be recognized and given great rewards and great authority and a share of the glory of Jesus Himself. That's all. We see that in the Word of God as the promises that can be had. And yet so many are going to stand before Jesus and very quickly realize they are lucky to be saved, because they've taken so much for granted. There's so much they did not do and were not interested in doing. And therefore, though they will leave that place knowing that they are loved and accepted, they will not be able to share in the glory, the authority, the rulership, the priesthoods at certain degrees and levels that they could have otherwise had they lived for Jesus fully and wholly. Is that making sense to you? Do you see how that works? And so, as we begin to wrap this up, we briefly and in rapid fire mention some things that we are held accountable to that we might today realize are missing pieces in an inventory of the works and deeds of our lives. Let me go through a list of, I don't know, there's probably 18 or 20. Quickly. These will be in your notes next week, so if you can review them again next week, you might want to take a pen and check off the things that you're needing to attend to. Here's one that I have always, or in recent years, realized is a big deal. So often Christians, especially men, think that all these other things we're involved in are so much more important than our marriage relationship. I remind you, those of us that are married, even those that are listening on this audio recording, our marriage relationship is very, very important in how we handle it, how we treat our spouse, and not just men to women, but women to men. It's so important that Jesus likened the relationship of Him to the church as to Him and His wife, His bride. We really need to take seriously our relationship with our spouse. We cannot be off doing all these wonderful things in the name of the Lord and being loving and caring and giving, and yet our spouse gets no attention, no consideration, no respect, no love, no service, even if they're unsaved. The Lord's going to look at our relationship between those of us that are married and our spouse. Take a look at yours. That's a missing piece in a great many marriages in the church today. The piece that involves loving and honoring and submitting and cherishing, depending on the elements of that relationship. Here's another one, relationships with your parents and or your children. We spent some considerable time pounding the point home about before you say I quit, that we're to honor our parents. No matter their age, no matter that we're adults, that doesn't mean we have to agree with everything they say, especially as adults, but we are to honor them. And so, relationships with our parents and our children, and or children, depending on your age and situation in life, that's something that the Lord is going to look at. How well did we do according to the Word? These things are in the Word. They give us guidelines in the Word about such things. There wouldn't be guidelines in the Word about such things if it wasn't something the Lord expected us to live up to. Can you do all these all of a sudden really good all at once? Of course not. But begin today to do better. Another one is providing for the real needs of your loved ones. Men, for your families. Women, if you don't have, of course, a husband in the home, you for your families. Men and women for their families. And I'm talking about real needs, not their wants and desires, the things that they really need. Good food, clean clothes. I didn't say from Nordstrom's or Kohl's or some of these nice places. It can be from the Salvation Army or Goodwill Industries, for all that matters, as long as they're clean and it's suitable clothing. But not just clothing, it's the kind of mental and emotional and spiritual support that these children need. Are we providing that? That is something the Lord will point out or review. Being a living testimony. to everybody. And being a living testimony when no one, as far as you know, is looking. You'd be surprised at the number of times I didn't know anybody was watching me, how I would respond to this or to that or something, and only to learn days, weeks, or months later that in a particular situation, somebody from clear across the room or across the parking lot or something spotted me in a situation and they just watched to see how I would handle it because I didn't know anybody was watching. Someone once said that your character is who you are when nobody's looking. It doesn't matter how you are when everybody's looking, especially when you're among Christians, because a lot of that's just a show. What your character is what you are when you're by yourself. And even when you're by yourself, God is looking. Being a living testimony to God, to the people that see you, and to the angels of God. Being a generous person when, we can't always, but being a generous person when and where you have the means. If you're a hoarder, that's going to come up. What's mine is mine, and what's yours I'm going to try and get to. That's not going to go well at all when you stand before Jesus. So being generous when and where you have the means. If you don't have the means or don't have the opportunity, that's one thing. But if you do and there's an opportunity, be generous. And I don't bring that up as to speak to any need that we have. That's just a point that so many people miss. Seeking forgiveness of others when you have wronged them in the past. Oh, well, you know, the Lord's forgiven me and that's all water under the bridge. How do you know? Maybe seek the Lord on this, but maybe you need to go and ask for forgiveness. Walking in love and forgiveness toward all others, not just Christians, not just your family members, but anyone. Walking in forgiveness of others and in love. Being ethical and hardworking at your place of employment. If you've got a job, or even if you're going to school, let's be ethical about the work that we do, the work that we turn in. And hardworking, too. Don't be one of those that works just enough to get by. Do your best. The Bible teaches us to do everything as if we were doing it for the Lord. Like He asked us to do it. Like He's the one you're going to turn it into. Serving the Lord and the body of Christ. Did you serve the Lord and the body of Christ in whatever way He's moved upon you to do it? Oh, it's just no big deal. I'm not going to bother. Somebody else will take care of that. Or I don't have the time right now. And yet the Holy Spirit pokes you and prods you and says, I'd like you to take care of this. Oh, no, that's not the Holy Spirit. No. Liberties. How about liberties that you take that cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble? Ooh, that's a big deal. If there's something that you can avoid doing, that you have liberty to do, but you can avoid doing because it will cause others to fall or question their faith or not understand or be confused, let's not do that. Paul was very clear on teaching us, let's not cause our weaker brother or sister to stumble, even though we would have liberty in this or that case. How about those not willing to submit to godly leadership or correction? That'll be painful. If there was godly leadership and you failed to follow it, if there was correction come, especially the way the Bible lays it out, and you wouldn't have nothing of it because of pride and vanity, that will be trouble. Not willing to submit to and live the Word of God. All of it. Not just what you like, even what you don't like. Even if it imposes on you. Living the Word of God. Being a good steward of the things that God has entrusted you with. A good steward means a good manager. You take care of it. You use it wisely. Taking good care of your physical body is right next to that, being a good steward. Being guarded about what you permit your eyes to see and your ears to take in. Let's be careful. It's okay to get up and walk out. It's okay to shut something off. It's okay not to go here or go there when there's things that, images that we would see that are hard for us to cope with and avoid temptation, or things that we would hear that would be detract from our relationship with God. So much of the music today, even Christian music, is bad. Secret sins and idolatries, things that you worship, things that you give so much time to that there's no time for God. That's a big problem in America. Secret sins and idolatries, obeying good and reasonable laws, the best use of your time. We had so much time. People have said, well, I'd never had time, Lord. I was so busy. You blessed me so well in my life. I just never had time to read the Bible. I said, you missed so much opportunity to read. You didn't use your time wisely. Of course, how much Bible do you read and carefully study? That will come up if you've been deficient. And finally, and there could be easily a list twice as big as this, missing pieces. The point is, there are things in our lives that we're missing that God holds important, and they will come up on Judgment Day. Prayer times with the Lord. Can you imagine standing before the Lord, having a good report in this, this, and this area, but He says, you know what? You hardly ever came to talk to me. Wow. And you're going to know, yes, Lord, that is so true. When we're done with our appointment with Jesus, we are going to say, yes, Lord, you are right. You're going to agree with everything, no matter how painful or shameful it was. Yes, Lord, you are right. And whatever He's able to do for you, whatever assignments and kinds of things that He gives you as rewards for those things that He did esteem to be genuinely wonderful in the sight of God, no matter what you walk out from that meeting having or not having, you'll know that you are loved by God and you're accepted. And the blood of Jesus did its work all the way through your life. You should ask yourself if there are any areas on this list that you need to attend to and live aright by. In no case should any one of us stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day and feel smug or well prepared, even if everything on my list is accounted for in your life today. To do so, to feel smug and totally prepared, to do so would be to have missed one more area of discipleship that comes up over and over again in the Word of God, and that is humility. I urge you to seek the Lord for yourself regarding any or all the missing pieces in your relationship, in your accountability to God for your life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts, that means passions, of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity. We could say hot love in the simplest, purest of terms. Burning hot love among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. By the way, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And finally, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, it says, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And then in verse 12, he says again, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Let us strive to live for God in such a way as there will be none or very few missing pieces, things that will cause us regret and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Join me standing. We'll dismiss. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, for the testimony that you give us through the Word of our accountability to God, having been born again not by carnal things like gold and silver and possessions, but by the precious blood of Jesus. Because of that precious blood, we have taken advantage of it. We have been washed clean of our sins by it. We have been given eternal life for it. But there are things that you have the reasonable expectation for us to do and carry out as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and a student of the Word of God. You have the right to expect things of us. Lord, that we would not take this great thing for granted, what you've given us. Help us to live month after year for as long as we have to upon the earth, day after week after month after year, reading your Word, taking everything new that we've learned and beginning to make it a part of our life, a way of living. And Lord, especially those things that we've known about already and just have thrown to the side and said, "I don't think that's important." Lord, help us to live up to your Word. And Father, for this list of things, Lord, would you help us to meet the expectations of God in light of Judgment Day, that we might be found as one that you would say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joy of your Lord." Lord, I want to hear those words. And I want those words, I pray for those words to be spoken to these, my brothers and sisters, on that day. Father, for this next week, we ask that you keep us, that you bless us. We are so needy. We are so fragile. Would you bless us and keep us, provide for us, and most of all, help us to live for Jesus every day. I pray. In whose name we pray, the name of Yeshua, the name that is above every name. Amen. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, You'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.